Always keeping the main thing the main thing. Thanking God for Jesus Christ. Thanking God for the Holy Spirit. Thanking God for his angels who watch over us. Thanking God for his church. Thanking God for this congregation. Thanking God for the leaders of this congregation. Thanking God for this day, this morning that he's given us that he didn't have to give us. We just want to be thankful to him. And we pray that he would bless our ears this morning of hearing. We'll so obey his word and our thoughts of understanding, that we might understand what we must do to serve him better in his kingdom. Today, my text is taken from 2 Corinthians 7 and 10. Firstly, I would like to read 2 Corinthians 7, 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 7, 1 through 10. And it reads, "Having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupt no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without, were fighting; within, were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mournings, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." My subject this morning, godly sorrow leads to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7 and 10 emphasizes the importance of purification from sin. Godly sorrow leading to repentance and the resulting joy and comfort in reconciliation with God and others. It highlights the difference between worldly grief, which leads to despair, and godly grief, which leads to repentance and restoration. The chapter also stresses the need to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of body and spirit, and to perfect holiness out of reverence for God. We are all called to actively cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This involves both God's working of cleansing us from unrighteousness and our own effort to cooperate with him. Godly sorrow, unlikely worldly sorrow, leads to genuine repentance, which includes a change in behavior and attitude, not just a feeling of remorse. This repentance is characterized by earnestness, a desire to make things right, and a desire to keep things right, and a desire to be reconciled with God. When we turn from sin Through godly sorrow, we experience joy and comfort in our reconciliation with God and with others. Paul encouraged the Corinthians to forgive and comfort the person who had previously caused them pain, demonstrating the importance of restoration and reconciliation with all the Christians' community. The chapter highlights how godly sorrow leads to positive change in our lives, including a desire for righteousness, a fear of sin, and a longing to be reconciled with God. 2 Corinthians 7 provides a powerful message about the transformative power of repentance and joy that comes from living a life of purity and holiness before God. When people see their sin in light of God, they genuinely do something about it. True repentance is to see sin as God sees it. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 teaches that godly sorrow over sin, while painful, leads to repentance and ultimately salvation without regret. It contrasts the worldly sorrow, which leads to death. This verse highlights that true repentance involves a change of heart and action, not just a feeling of remorse. When believers experience sorrow that aligns with God's will, it prompts them to turn away from sin and toward God. Godly sorrow produces repentance that has no regret, meaning the person is not burdened by ongoing guilt or shame for past actions, because they have been dealt with through repentance and forgiveness. Worldly sorrow, in contrast, is a sorrow that focuses on the consequence of sin or the pain it caused rather than the sin itself. This type of sorrow does not lead to repentance and can be destructive. You see, sin separates us from God, big sin or little sin, whereas godly repentance reconciles or brings us back with the relationship with God. Unlike worldly sorrow that keeps us separated, it only gives us a quick fix. We are sorry for a little while, then we're back at it again. Worldly sorrow makes you regret you sin, but not that you sin. I'll do it different the next time. And the next time, hopefully, I won't get caught. In the biblical account of repentance, Pharaoh appears to repent several times, but ultimately his repentance was not genuine or sustained. He repeatedly acknowledged his sin and asked Moses to intercede with God, only to retract his promise to let the Israelites go once the immediate plague was relieved. Pharaoh even going as far as asking Moses to pray for him. After each repentance, however, Pharaoh quickly reneged on his promise to release the Israelites, demonstrating a lack of change. King Saul confessed his sin, but he did so while prioritizing public image over true remorse before God. His continued attempt to harm David suggests his repentance was not genuine. Esau regretted the loss of his birthright with tears, but didn't demonstrate sincere repentance or a change of heart, as he continued to pursue worldly desire over the things of God. The Israelites in the wilderness, after being forbidden from entering the promised land due to unbelief, they expressed regret and stated that they would go up and fight, but God knew their hearts were insincere. They disobeyed God's warning and went into battle without his approval. We know the story of David. David, he repented. He was sorry. But he was sorry for one reason, but the other reason he wasn't sorry for. David, he sinned against God. he sinned against his soldier, Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba because he got her, he could have gotten her stoned. Because back in the day, if you had got caught in adultery, the women could be stoned. He got a lot of folks in trouble, you see. But he didn't have a repentant heart then. But he repented of what he was sad of, that the woman got pregnant. Are you with me? That was his problem. You know, his problem wasn't that he sinned against God, or that he sinned against Bathsheba or Uriah. He repented because he got caught. Amen. And the woman was pregnant. We know the story that what happened, that he saw, he took off one day. Once again, he took off one day. He was up on the roof and he saw this woman bathing, and he wanted her. He lusted after her. He asked, who was that? He was told that was Uriah's wife. He knew that. Amen. He knew that. But it didn't matter because he wanted her. So he got her. He slept with her and sent her home. But a messenger came back and said she was pregnant. Now how he going to get out of this? Are you with me? How in the world he going to get out of this? He's the king. He know better. He's the leader of Israel. He know better. But he's not thinking about what he's done. He's thinking about how he going to get out of or how he going to hide this pregnancy. So we know the story that he got Uriah from off the battlefield, and he tried to get him to go home. We know that. But Uriah said, I can't go home. I got to go fight. I can't do it, right? So David, he hooked him up with a good meal one time, and then hooked him up again and got him drunk. But he still won't go home. So now what David got to do, he got to find a way to get out of this, because he can't get caught up, you know. He ain't even thinking about God seeing all of this. Are you with me? That ain't even on his mind, to repent to God. Are you with me? What's on his mind is to cover this thing up. Are you with me? And how he covered up is that he had this man killed for no reason. You know, he said to put him on the heat of the battle, put him up against the wall. Are you with me? You know, at the heat of the battle, and he got killed. Are you with me? And David, it seemed like for a while he felt like he was, you know, everything was all right until Nathan came and told him. But then again, David repented. He did repent it. Are you with me? But he was wrong now. But he did repent it. But at first, he didn't see a repenting to God first. He wanted to get this situation, you know, nullified. He wanted this thing out of the way. And then we look at Judas. Even Judas Iscariot, he repented. But it wasn't a godly repentance. He just felt bad about what he'd done. In Matthew 27, 3 through 5, the Bible says, Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? See to it now, to that. In other words, he was telling them he was sorry. Are you with me? He didn't have a repentant heart to God. Are you with me? Because if he had a repentant heart, this wouldn't have happened. And he cast down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hung himself. You see, he could have repented with a godly sorrow like David did. David repented with a godly sorrow. Are you with me? But Judas repented with a worldly sorrow to the point that he killed himself. Amen. You see. The NIV version of 2 Corinthians 7, 8. 8 through 10. It reads, because Paul sent us a message in this. Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led unto repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way or in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Paul, he's leaving something with us with this. And the thing that I believe Paul is leaving with us is that we shouldn't let the truth hurt us. Because if we let the truth hurt us, it's going to lead us to worldly sorrow. Remember, the Corinthians, right? They wasn't hurt. They wasn't hurt by what they heard, even though it was a hard saying. They was not hurt. They were saved by that hard saying. But sometimes hard saying come to us, and it hurts. David, I believe to this day, David is saying, don't let the truth hurt. Are you with me? Don't let it hurt. The truth don't hurt you. The truth make you free. The truth save you from being hurt. That's what the truth does. We can see it in this instance that you know, today, when we look at us back in the days, you know, we'd hear something like this. Our parents would say, you know, when they get ready to discipline us, they would say something like this. This is gonna hurt me more than it hurts you. And we'd be saying, excuse me? Are you with me? It's gonna hurt me more than it's gonna hurt you. And truly, back in the days when we were getting disciplined, how God sent us to be disciplined, are you with me? It made us better. Are you with me? But today, discipline, ungodly ways, are you with me? Causing these kids to be bitter, not better. Because today these kids will say things like, who you think you're talking to? Are you with me? Are you with me? And you better not hit me. Now you put a roof over their head, you feed them, you clothe them, you take them back and forth to the doctor, you love them. Are you with me? But today's not all of them now, not all, but many of today's children might have no respect because they got this talk backness to the parents. Are you with me? They can talk back, say it back, and we can't do nothing. Because if we do something, guess what? We going to jail, rich or not. I remember this football player, forgot his name, but he disciplined his son. Son called the police, and the police locked him up. But back in the day, right, when we were getting disciplined, it made us better to the point we better not do it again. Are you with me? That's the better it made us. You better not do it again. It made us better, but today's children, it makes them bitter when we try to discipline or correct them. Are you with me? Who you think you're talking to? I don't want to hear that right now. Are you with me? I'm going out. And we can't do a thing about it. Are you with me? So Paul is saying, he's saying to the Corinthians, right? You didn't let the truth hurt you. That truth that you heard, that thing helped you. It made you better. It didn't make you bitter, but it made you better. That truth made you better that you went and repented of this particular act. Are you with me? Paul said that the letter that I wrote you, he said, I'm not sorry for saying it, for sending it. And I'm not sorry for writing it like that, though I feel sorry I felt sorry, you know, because I was thinking about you. Are you with me? But I wasn't sorry. But Paul says, now I rejoice that it made you better. Are you with me? That this letter made you better. And I rejoice now. Are you with me? Because it was a hard saying. And you know how we take hard sayings sometimes. Are you with me? You know how we are. Are you with me? Preachers get up and preach our hearts out. Are you with me? And we say things like, I like when he preached about heaven. I like when he preached about, you know, love. I like when he preached about joy. I like when he preached about peace. But when he started preaching about fornication and he starts preaching about adultery and homosexuality and drunkenness, when he starts preaching all these kind of ways like that, right, then it just gets to me. Are you with me? It just gets me. And see, that's when the truth hurts. And if the truth hurts you, you don't want nothing to do with hurt. Are you with me? You don't want anything to do with hurt. When the truth hurt, you don't want anything to do with that. Are you with me? If the truth hurt, you're going to walk away from it. You know? You know, you're going to like when that preacher preach about good things. But when they preach about these bad things, it hurts. And usually the reason why it hurts is because we're guilty. Either we're guilty or someone who we love is guilty. So therefore, we really don't want to hear it, you know? We really don't want to hear that truth. But the Bible teaches us that the truth will make you free. Are you with me? It would free you up from that sin that holds you down so much. You see, that sin that caused you to be afraid when the preacher preach about it. Are you with me? When the preacher preach about drunkenness, oh, here you go again. Are you with me? Here you go again. When he preach about fornication, right? You know, people want to just leave, you know? When he preach about homosexuality or something like that, you know, I don't like when he preach on things like that. It scares me. It makes me feel all nauseous inside. Yeah, because you're guilty. But if you're not guilty, you'd be saying amen. Preach on, preacher. That's what you'd be saying, you know. And Paul is he gave us this gift. He said, don't let the truth hurt you. Because if the truth hurt you, you're gonna continue to sin. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, for if you willfully sin after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin. You see? We'll start willfully sinning because we just don't want to hear it. Like we were speaking, in, as a matter of fact, in the class this morning. You see, you would want to hear something that's good for me. You know, I don't want to hear about, you know, let's, you know, preach about good things. Don't preach about bad things. But the Bible said, Paul, he gave us this also. He says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out season. Rebuke, reproof, exhort with all long suffering. That's what he told us to do. Preach the word. Not a word, but the word. Preach it. Sometimes they're going to want to hear it. Preach it. Sometimes they're going to want to hear it. Preach it. Are you with me? Sometimes you ain't going to have but two people. Preach it. Are you with me? You may not have but one. Preach it. You might not have but yourself. Look in the mirror and preach it. It's like I tell you over and over. This wasn't the first time this message was preached. The first time this message was ever preached, it was preached to me. To me. All by myself. And then I said, Barbara, come on here, let me preach to you now. You know? Are you with me? You see, that's how it was. But anyway, Paul is saying that, he's saying that this message that I gave you, this message that I gave you was a hard saying, but he said, I rejoice that you accepted it. and you repented of your way, that way that you were. You repented of it. Paul said, I rejoice in that because you repented. Amen? You repented. And everybody said, amen, real fast, and because they know that was the end, right? You know, and it's time to go now. But I hope something said that made you better today. I pray that God would continue to bless you. Bless the sick. He would visit the sick. Stop by the sick who are sick and those who are just not able to be here. You know, we got to continue to pray for them. Amen. If you are here and you're not a member of the church, there's certain things that you must do. You must hear God's word. You must believe God's word. What you must hear and believe that Jesus Christ came from heaven, born of a virgin in the flesh, lived, suffered, and died. It was hung on a cross, but on that third day, he rose with all powers in his hand. This is the gospel. This is what we got to tell somebody to believe, because this is what we believe. We must repent. Repent don't mean to just stop. Repent means to stop and turn around. Amen. Because where you was going, sometimes what happens is we just stop and then we continue to go. But if we stop and we turn around, we're going to continue this way instead of that way. We must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, be baptized in water for remission of sin. We must stay faithful in God's will. Stay faithful in his grace. Stay faithful. We must come to worship. We must come to Bible study, Bible class. It's a must. It's not a choice. That, you know, you shouldn't even make it a choice. It should be something that you must do if you can. But if you can't, you can't. Are you with me? Only you and God know that. You must teach, be able to teach. First of all, you must be able to learn how to teach. You must teach. You must give. You must commune. There's many things. You must keep the faith. Your faith must grow. Amen. But above all, you must love. You must love, because without that, you're just spinning your wheels. If you're here and you're not a member of the church, if you are here and you are a member of the church, if you have a prayer request, and you're in the back, or you're elderly, or if you can't walk, or, you know, in the back, just raise your hand and one of the elders will come back and take your prayer request from you, if you have a request in the back. But if you are here and you are a member, and you need a prayer, you may together stand and ask for prayers at this time as we stand to sing the song that was provided for us.